Our sermon text this evening is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. Hear now God's word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this evening as your word is read and preached. God, I do ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lesson from the Heidelberg Catechism this evening is Lord's Day 45. We'll be reading all the questions of this Lord's Day as we begin the final section of the Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 45. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask of Him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. What is this prayer? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've just mentioned, we are now embarking on the very last section of the Heidelberg Catechism as we cover prayer, in particular as we consider the Lord's Prayer as our model for prayer. And just to orient ourselves for a moment as we're leaving the section on the law and we're getting into this next section, there are two overarching structures that we want to see as we do come into this section. The first that we want to be reminded of, we've already been in this section, but if you're not familiar, there is kind of an overall structure to the Heidelberg Catechism. It's usually summarized by the shorthand of guilt, grace, and gratitude. That's kind of the flow, the logic of the Catechism. We've been in this final section on gratitude, on the Christian response to all that God has done for us in Christ. And so in this section on gratitude, we are considering prayer as our response of gratitude to God. And again, in particular, the Lord's Prayer as our model for this prayer. And yet more than this, another thing that orients us in our lesson tonight is the ancient tradition of catechetical study and catechetical teaching for centuries, from the very beginnings of the church. The three things that have structured catechism for the church, education in the church, are the study of the Apostles' Creed, of the Ten Commandments, which we just went through, and finally, the Lord's Prayer. Those three things have been the basis for study and education in the church, and so we are now in that section as we are studying the Lord's Prayer as saints throughout time have done for centuries. So we are in, again, we're starting this section on the Lord's Prayer, studying what does it mean, how do we apply it, how do we think about the different aspects, the different petitions within the Lord's Prayer. And yet this evening, before we get into the sections of the Lord's Prayer, the Catechism wants us to stop as we begin this section on prayer and think about what prayer is and think about, why we pray, how we pray, and what we pray. Those are really the three ideas we're going to be considering tonight. Why we should pray in the first place, how we should go about saying these prayers, how we should articulate what we are praying for, and then the content, what we are praying to God for. So that's going to structure our three points this evening, those three questions, why, how, and what. And I hope what we see as we think about this motivation, as we think about why we should pray and the content of our prayer, I hope we see, and Catechism makes very clear, that prayer is not an add-on, it's not just a good thing, but it is an indispensable element. It is an essential element of the Christian life. So as we consider this evening and think about prayer in general and why we ought to pray and what we ought to pray for, point one this evening, the most important part of thankfulness. The Catechism begins its consideration of prayer by giving us the biblical reasons why we must pray. So again, as I've already said, it's not just a good idea. Prayer is a good idea. We should be praying, but more than should, we must be praying. The Catechism makes clear, even in Question 116, why do Christians need to pray? Why is it, again, essential that we pray? So prayer is not just a good idea. The Catechism wants to prove to us that prayer must happen, that God himself tells us, tells his people to pray. So point A this evening, before we get into the why, the motivation for prayer, point A, in order to understand our deep motives to pray, we must know what prayer is. What prayer is. So briefly want to ask that question, what is prayer? And it's interesting, as the Catechism begins this section on prayer, the Catechism itself doesn't give us a definition of prayer. It simply asks the question, why do Christians need to pray? And I was considering this week, why does the Catechism not define prayer, doesn't go into what prayer is? And I think in part the reason for that is because, next week as we go into or move into this section, the Catechism is going to expound on the Lord's Prayer. So instead of giving us a definition of what prayer is, the Catechism is going to give us a model for how we should pray. It's going to tell us the elements of our prayer. It's going to give us a guide for how we ought to pray. And again, we want to stop for a moment and just ask the question. It is, I think, it's an obvious question for most of us, at least in part. What is prayer? And it's obvious in a way, because you could ask any 3-year-old child, what is prayer? And that child will probably give you a pretty good definition. In very simple terms, prayer, in the words of a child, is talking to God. When we are at the dinner table and I ask ask one of my kids if they want to pray for our meal, they'll start by saying, "Dear God," right? They know immediately it means I'm talking to God right now and I'm going to thank him for our food. So in a very simple sense, prayer, as we all know, is communication. It's talking. It is speaking to our Heavenly Father. It is a dialogue between us and God. So, obviously, in a very simple sense, that's what it is. It's communication with God. And so we want to think about then what are the aspects. And if prayer is talking to God, then what are the things we should be talking to God about? There's many different ways this has been answered throughout church history. One of the ways that I grew up knowing about or thinking about what prayer is I was given the acronym ACTS, I think that's a pretty good summary of what prayer is. It stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I think those summarize pretty well what the content of our prayer should be. We should be giving adoration and praise to God. We should be confessing our sins to Him. We should be giving Him thanksgiving for all things. And we should be supplicating. We should be asking Him for the things we need. The Westminster Shorter Catechism does give us a definition of prayer. In question 98, I believe it's printed there in your outline, the Shorter Catechism, in answering what is prayer, says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So the Shorter Catechism gives us three elements of what our prayer should include: that we should be, supplicating, we should be offering up our desires, our petitions to God, that we should be confessing our sins to God, asking for forgiveness, and then thanksgiving, we should have a thankful acknowledgement of His mercies, of all that He has done for us. Zacharias Ursinus, in his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, narrows that from four to three to two things. He says that prayer consists in thanksgiving, which you've already heard, and supplication. Thanksgiving for God, what God has already done, and supplication for what we want God to do in the future. And so, most simply, what should our prayer include? It should have a backwards facing element and a forwards facing element. We should look backwards on what God has done for us and give Him praise and thanks and adoration. And it should have a forward-focused element, that we should be looking forward and asking for those things we will need in the future. So again, that's, simply put, that's the content, that in our dialogue with God, we should be offering up those things that we need and thanking Him for those things that He has given us. So if that is what prayer is, then point B, prayer, now that we have a definition, at least a working definition, point B, prayer is always a response to what God has done for us. So again, asking that that question that the Catechism asks, why should we pray? Well, we pray because we are in prayer responding to something God has already done for us. And this, again, as we're thinking about where this section or where this Lord's Day lands in the Heidelberg Catechism, again, it's in the section on Christian gratitude. It's in the section on responding to what God has done for us. Just like everything, though, in the Christian life, prayer included also is a response for something that God has done for us. That prayer is always rooted in God's first acting on our behalf, doing something for us, and then our response, or our prayer, is a response to that action. And yet the Catechism goes on, it's not just a response, it should be, natural, it should be a something that just erupts out of us in a sense, but it is a necessary response in the Christian life. It is something that has to take place in our life. And in part, it is a necessary response because, as the Catechism makes clear, God Himself commands us to pray. God doesn't just suggest that we pray. God doesn't say that it's a good idea and if you get around to it, you should do it. God Himself commands us in His Word in many different places to pray to Him. Throughout the Psalms, these calls to pray to God, to cry out to Him. God tells us we must pray. It is essential that we pray. Even in our passage this evening and similar passage in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells us, He says, He doesn't just say you should ask, you should seek. He says you must ask, imperative. You ask, you seek, and you knock, that you must do these things as a Christian, that Jesus, as our Lord, commands us to pray to Him. And yet, it is not only because, there's a reason why God commands us, and we'll get into that later, that we do need things in this life. So it's not just God giving us an arbitrary commandment. We do need to pray. It's essential. It's for our very life that we do pray. But point C, we are, in addition to that, we are motivated to pray because prayer is effective. Because prayer is effective. Question 116, we are told, it says prayer is the most important part of our thankfulness to God, that God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts. The Catechism says that prayer will be effective only for those who do pray. That prayer, or rather, if we don't pray, we won't get certain things. That only if we pray will certain things happen. Only if we pray, the Catechism says, will God give us His grace and give us His Holy Spirit. So again, prayer is, the Catechism says, God's Word says, prayer is effective. And so we should, we must do it. So we want to ask the question then, what does prayer do? If, you know, the catechism says prayer does certain things, what are those things? What does prayer do? Why should we pray? What does it accomplish? I'm sure many of you have seen the bumper sticker or seen it on a t-shirt, but there's we kind of throw this phrase around, but we say as Christians often that prayer changes things, that prayer does things, that prayer is effective, and sometimes we kind of use that a little tritely, but the catechism says prayer does things, prayer is effective. One of the tensions, one of the questions that often comes up when we talk about prayer and we talk about whether or not we should even pray, why bother praying, is people often bring up the issue of God's sovereignty. Oftentimes the question is posed, if God is sovereign, if God is in control of all things, if God knows the end from the beginning, why should I pray? What's the point of my praying? Isn't God just going to do it anyways? We, of course, want to be careful. We want to be careful because so often in our theology and our trying to understand certain things that are mysteries, certain things that we have to hold in tension, so often we can pit one aspect or one thing that we know to be true about God with something else. And so in this question, right, if God's sovereign, why pray? Well, we're pitting the sovereignty of God, that God is powerful, that God is in control of all things, against the other very clear teaching of Scripture, which is that God himself commands us to pray. God invites us, God encourages us to pray to him. So God is not creating a contradiction. Both of those things can be true at the same time. And in fact, rather than negating or rather than being a discouragement for prayer, I would argue that God's sovereignty is actually a deep source of encouragement, a deep argument for why we actually as Christians should pray in the first place. What I mean by this is, if God isn't sovereign, if God wasn't sovereign, if God wasn't in control of all things, why should we pray to him? If God can't affect things, what's the point in praying to him? The sovereignty of God means that we actually can bring things about, as the Catechism says, through our prayer, because our sovereign God is going to work those things out, because our God can do something on our behalf. When we want to then maybe ask or bring up another question or challenge that is posed when we talk about prayer and why we should pray, well, what about when we have been praying for something and we don't get what we've asked for, that we've been praying for the same thing, or we've been begging God, we've been pleading, we've been longing for this thing, and we don't get that thing? Doesn't that show that prayer is ineffective? Well, I want to stop and think about and ask the question, what is it that God actually promises us in prayer? What is it that we are promised when we do pray? What is the thing that we are promised to get? The Catechism says, and also because God will give, and it tells us what he's going to give, that he will give his grace and his Holy Spirit to those who pray. So what has God promised that he will give to us in response to our prayers? He promises to give us grace and his Holy Spirit. And we see, in Scripture, it's not only in our experience, but we see in Scripture people pleading with God, people asking for things, and God not giving it. The most popular example, probably the one that's most familiar to you, is the example of Paul himself, the Apostle Paul. Paul has this, we don't know what it is, but talks about this thorn in his flesh, this thing that has been grieving him, that's been troubling him, that he thinks he should be living without. And yet, as he prays for this thing, what he tells us is that God reveals himself to him and says that he's not going to remove that thing, he's not going to remove that situation, but what does God tell him in the midst of that prayer, in the midst of that seeking? God says that I'm not going to remove that thing, I'm not going to answer that prayer in the way that you expect me to answer, but my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to give you the very thing you asked for, but I'm going to give you what you need as you have been pleading and asking me for things. So again, we want to affirm, yes, prayer does change things. Prayer does affect things. Prayer, things don't come about unless we pray for them. But we also want to affirm that sometimes prayer doesn't change things, but rather prayer changes us. One of the, in this answer where it says that, God will give grace and the Holy Spirit, what we see here is that one of the ways that God is doing a work in our lives, one of the ways that God is answering our prayer, is often not giving us the thing we ask for, but rather renewing our minds, renewing our wills, renewing our hearts, conforming us through our prayer, through pleading with God, through seeking God, conforming us to his will and to his desires. Another thing we want to think about as we think about the motivation for prayer, why we should pray. Well, I think one thing to keep in mind is that We ought to always in our prayers have a childlike mentality in our prayer. Even in the passage we read this evening, you know, Luke is giving an example of what prayer looks like, and he's giving a human example to encourage us to pray. And he concludes by saying, you know, if you then, talking about a father giving a scorpion to his child, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for them? So the imagery that Jesus uses both here and when he's talking about prayer in Matthew's gospel, the thing that he wants to, the way in which we ought to think about prayer, as Jesus says, is this imagery of a child asking a father for something that he needs. So often, even in the questions that are posed that I mentioned, so often we can get so theological, we can get so technical in thinking about the interworkings of prayer, the mystery of prayer, how it, you know, plays itself out in our lives. And what Jesus is calling us to here is, as in many things and in all things, to simple, childlike faith, to approach God, even in the title that he gives to us in the Lord's Prayer, to approach God as our Heavenly Father. For those of you who have children or who have, you know, been around children for any length of time know, children have absolutely no problem asking for things. It could be 2 or 3 in the morning and your child will cry out from the other room and say, you know, I need a glass of water, I need to go to the bathroom. There's no filter, there's no hesitation with them. They simply know that you are the source of good things, and so they ask you for those things. And that is what Jesus is encouraging us. We don't want to get wrapped up in, you know, the mystery of God's sovereign will and what God has revealed to us, but we want to simply approach, and we are encouraged to approach our Heavenly Father as our Heavenly Father. That is how we ought to pray, that is the motivation for how we ought to pray, that we approach God because he is our Heavenly Father and because he is listening to us. So if that's why we ought to pray, because God commands it and because God hears us as our Heavenly Father, because prayer is effective, then the next question then is the mode of our prayer, the thing or the way in which we ought to approach this Heavenly Father. And so point 2 this evening, 3 steps to powerful prayer. For our prayer to be effective, the Catechism outlines the biblical ways in which we must pray. I hope none of you are worried by that point 2 heading there. It's supposed to be a joke. It is tongue-in-cheek, right? You've probably seen many books like this or articles, right? You know, if you just do these 3 things, that you're going to have a powerful, amazing, you know, explosive prayer life. And yet what we want to affirm is that there is no magical formula for prayer. When in giving these 3 things that the Catechism lays out, these 3 ways in which we approach God in prayer, the Catechism's not giving us some sort of method, some sort of formula that's going to make our prayer powerful in and of itself. When I was a kid, I was given the book, The Prayer of Jabez for Kids, is the kids' version. And I can tell you that formulaic prayer, that if you just say these certain words every single day, that I didn't get the things that were promised. I didn't get the nice house, and I didn't get all the things that Jabez apparently had. So, again, there's no magic formula, but we must, as we pray, and this is the point of the Catechism's question, as we pray, we must, or that prayer, rather, must be rooted in certain true convictions about God and about his word. So point A, in order for our prayers to be acceptable and effective, they must be sincere and done according to God's word. So first, for our prayers to be effective, the very first and very simple thing that must, or that is required, is that we ought to know who it is that we are praying to. That in our prayers, we're not simply praying to some God out there, some deity, some, you know, magic, you know, genie in the sky who's going to answer our requests. We are praying to the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible. And in praying to him, that we are praying to a personal God. Again, we're not praying to some force out there, but we're praying personally, again, to our Heavenly Father. And with this rules out any sort of superstition. You know, this is why we don't pray to saints, but because God has revealed himself in certain ways in his word, and he has commanded that only to him should we give prayer, we don't pray to other things. We don't seek out other sources of power. We don't seek out other, you know, sources of spiritual power to affect our prayers. We pray to God and to God alone. The Catechism also says that not only are we to pray and know who it is that we're praying to, but the emphasis here is that in our prayer, we must pray from the heart. That we must pray from the heart. And that language ought to be encouraging for us in the sense that God desires and God loves genuine prayer, and God invites us to genuinely come before Him, bearing our hearts and our souls to Him. And as we hear that word, that phrase, and as we think about our own prayer life, that phrase can possibly, for many of us, be discouraging. That phrase actually might, at times, as we think about it the wrong way, that could actually hinder our prayers to God. Because how we often take that is we only ought to pray if we really, really mean it. That our prayers are only effective if they come from a place that is deeply, that wells up spontaneously out of us. That is not the entire picture, because on top of it coming from our hearts, again, that the prayer that we offer up to God must be according to His Word. When is it that we most need to pray? When we think about our prayer lives, when are the times that we most need to pray? Well, often those times overlap when the times that we most don't feel like praying, the hard times of our life, the times when we are despairing, the times when we are struggling, those are often the times that we just don't feel motivated to pray. We don't feel like it's coming from our hearts. And yet, even as we read this evening, as we prayed Psalm 62, the refrain of that psalm that we hear in other psalms is the psalmist actually saying to himself, he's encouraging himself to pray, particularly because he doesn't feel like praying, because he's despairing. He has to tell himself, pray, turn to the Lord. He's speaking to his own soul and encouraging him to pray to the Lord. What's so encouraging is that because so often we don't have it in our hearts to pray, God has actually given us in His Word the very words that we need to pray when we don't feel like praying. Of course, primarily I'm speaking here of the Psalms, but the entire course of God's Word is filled with prayers that we get to pray, prayers that encourage us, that actually help us, motivate us, that make us, or that give us the words that we are so often lacking for. But in particular, as we sing and as we read the Psalms, the book of Psalms is a prayer book. It is literally a prayer book and a song book that God has given us, so that in those times we don't feel like praying, when we don't have it in our hearts, we can speak these words. Even if we don't feel them emotionally, we can speak them truly, and God can form our hearts. God can stir up our hearts and encourage us through them. For many of you, myself included, but for many of us, depending on the tradition that we grew up in, the Christian tradition, often this idea of praying from the heart, what that means basically is no rote or formal prayers. And I've already spoken to it, but God has given us formal prayers in His Word, prayers that we speak, even as we're going to look at over the next few weeks. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer formula. And we don't want to reject that simply because it's words, and we run the risk of saying them without thinking. God gives us forms. He gives us structures for our prayers. We want to use them. We want to speak those things that God has given us back to Him. On top of this, not only does God give us prayers in His words that we can glean from, that we can use, but even in the history of the church, we have actually 2,000 years of prayers that we can draw from, that we can be encouraged by. Of course, they're not on par with God's Word by any means, but if you have ever read Augustine's Confessions, which is really just a long prayer that Augustine writes to God, perhaps like myself, your heart was stirred over and over. It was encouraged. You wanted to pray like this man who knew God, who loved Him, who prayed to Him. And so even as we look at the saints who have gone before us, we can be encouraged to use their prayers as a model for our own prayer. Yet as we think about prayer, that prayer has to be from the heart. It has to be something that that isn't just rote. It isn't something that we just say the words, we just go through the motions. What we do also want to affirm is that ultimately, as we pray, even if we say the best words possible, ultimately our prayers are never sufficient. Our prayers never are perfect. That God hears every single day from all of us, God hears really bad prayers. And that is encouraging, that God still hears our prayers even though they're not perfect, even though we don't have all the right words. Romans 8:26 speaks to this, speaks to the fact that we don't always have the right and the perfect words to approach our Father. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I love that image there, that sometimes we don't have the right words, but sometimes we just groan, and that groaning is sufficient. that is a sufficient prayer, and the Spirit helps us. The Spirit, in a sense, interprets that prayer. He gives beautiful language to that prayer of the heart. Sometimes it's a prayer as simple as, you know, God help me, as you're going into a hard situation. That prayer, even though it's just the simple groaning of our heart, it is from the heart, and God hears that prayer. So when we think about our prayer being to God, right, it is to a known God, God who has revealed himself, and it is a prayer from the heart, what that essentially means, if you could summarize it, is we pray by faith. Sometimes that faith is very strong. Sometimes we have the right words. Sometimes we are encouraged and we want to pray. And sometimes that prayer is, or that faith rather, is very weak. And yet the encouragement here is that in either case, as we pray by faith to our Heavenly Father, He will always hear us. So the first thing that prayer must, or the first way that we ought to pray is we ought to pray from the heart. Secondly, point B, our prayers must always demonstrate our humble reliance on God. So in our prayers, there must always be a proper orientation towards God. This goes back to the first point, right? We ought to know who we are praying to, right? We know the God we are praying to. But with that being said, acknowledging that, there is a relationship between where we are in prayer and where God is in prayer. God is always above us in prayer. We're never praying down to God. We never pray to God in such a way that we are somehow putting God in our debt, that we are speaking down, that we are commanding something of God. We pray humbly. We pray relying on God. We pray always as an inferior speaking to a superior. And this, you know, in every illustration that we have of God and our relationship to God, at least, you know, I just picked a few to think about. The relationship is always an inferior speaking to a superior. God is our King. We approach Him. We approach His throne as our Lord and King. He is Yahweh. He is our covenant Lord. We approach Him as His covenant people coming before Him. You know, even the image of Him at Mount Sinai or the image of Him in Jerusalem. We are ascending to Him as our Lord. He is the Creator. We are the creature. We approach Him as created beings, approaching the One who is in control and who has made all things. And of course, we approach Him as our Redeemer. We are the redeemed. We are those who have been given grace. He is the source of grace. So we approach Him as the God of our salvation, the One who has redeemed us. Always the motion, the direction is upward from a lower to a lower class person, you know, a servant to a superior, to a Lord, to a King. We always want to have that humility as we approach Him. And that is in part why, as I was joking earlier, but that is why there is no magic formula for prayer, right? There's no, you know, if you just say the right words, God will do whatever you want, because that puts God in our good graces. That forces God to do something because we've said the right things. And we never approach God formulaically because God doesn't bend to our will. We don't approach Him as, you know, mere superstition, as mere rote repetition, thinking if I just say the right things, if I just do this, you know, this formula, God will give me what I want. We never, in our prayer, as we come to Him humbly, we never seek to manipulate or to force God to do things. And even as we approach God, or as we look at people approaching God in prayer in the Scriptures, we even see this in the postures that are so often described regarding prayer. When people approach God in prayer, the posture is one of kneeling, of getting on our knees before our Lord, of bowing down before Him. Even a prostrating, the image of someone, you know, their face on the ground before the Lord. And of course, in our prayer, as we come before God, it's not only an attitude of humility of coming before the very King of the universe, but we come with a humble dependence, that we are dependent on God for all things. That, again, He is the Creator, we are the creatures, that He is the One with all things, the source of all good things, and we come to Him in needing and asking Him of what He has. So prayer must be from the heart. It must be done with humility, with dependence. And point C, we pray expectantly on the basis of the unshakable foundation of God's promises. So as we do come to God humbly, we do come to Him recognizing our neediness, recognizing that He is, you know, He in a sense has all the power. There's no power plays in prayer. We also do come expectantly. We also come to God knowing that if we come to Him, He will hear and answer our requests. We never come to the throne of prayer. We never come to God's presence in prayer with our fingers crossed, expecting or, you know, hoping beyond hope that God will hear us, that God will give us that request. But, you know, we have to be really careful because we might not get what we've asked for. And this is connected to the why question we talked about earlier. Why should we pray? We pray, as we've already said, because God has promised. Prayer is effective. And so when we do pray, we should pray expectantly because prayer is effective. But where does this expectation come from? As we approach God expectantly, as we approach Him knowing that He will do certain things, where does that expectation come from? Well, we want to affirm negatively that that expectation doesn't ever come from our own merits, right? I mean, it never comes from the fact that I have done something and therefore God owes me something. We come to God expectantly, one, because God loves to hear our prayers. One of the images that we see in Scripture, in the book of Revelation, of prayer is, as we see, you know, see this image of the throne room of heaven, the way that prayer is described is as incense, as this pleasing aroma that God smells. You know, it talks about this incense being the prayers of the saints being offered up to God. So in one sense, we come to God expectantly because God loves to hear our prayers. Even think of in Luke's gospel, as he's telling the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep. He talks about when a person comes to faith, when a person repents, and in another way of saying that, when a person comes to God asking Him for forgiveness, repenting of his sin, what is the description of what is happening in heaven when that person prays to God? Well, the picture that's given is that the very angels of heaven are rejoicing over that person's repentance. And so as we approach God's throne room in prayer, there's an expectancy because God rejoices in our prayers. He rejoices in sinners calling upon His name. But most centrally is, asking the question, why are we to approach God with boldness, with expectancy? Well, that boldness is fundamentally based on the work of Christ. And this is why in our prayers we always pray in the name of Jesus. So often, because we say it so often, we say it at the end of every prayer for the most part, that phrase that we always say, in Jesus' name, it can become rote. It can become something that we, a simple throwaway phrase that we say at the end of a prayer because that's what Christians do. But we say in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers because it is only in Jesus' name that we can pray. It is only in Jesus' name that our prayers are ultimately effective. And this habit of saying in Jesus' name at the end of prayers comes most clearly from this passage here quoted in 2 Corinthians, as Paul says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him," that is Jesus. "That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory." So we offer our praise to God expectantly because in Christ our prayers are effective. Briefly thinking about, I want to think about a test case of these three things that the Catechism lays out for us, these three ways in which we ought to pray. And I think the clearest test case, at least that came to my mind, was the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We have two different, very different men, and they're praying to God in very different ways. You have the Pharisee who approaches God and, he speaks very, loudly so that everyone can hear him. And he says, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like all these other sinners out here. I'm not like this wicked tax collector, right? I tithe every day. I do all these good works for you." And then he kind of goes about his business after he's basically just bragged about himself before God. And we know, as the parable ends, that prayer is not heard, that prideful prayer, which is not from the heart, it's just rote words that he says. And it's not expecting anything from God, rather it's trying to put God in his favor. That prayer is not effective. It doesn't accomplish anything. And yet God, Jesus tells us then about the tax collector who prays. The tax collector prays, and he says very simply, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And we see in this very simple prayer that it is a prayer, as the Catechism says, that's from the heart. He's, on his knees. He's before God, prostrated, and he asks God to have mercy on him. Of course, it's humble because he has prostrated himself before the only God who can save him, who can forgive him. He comes as a sinner, recognizing his humble status, and he comes expectantly. He comes as one who knows where to look for salvation, who knows where to look for forgiveness. He comes to God asking for mercy because God is the only source of mercy. And so in our own prayers, we ought to come to God from the heart, praying to to Him from our heart, humbly acknowledging who we are before Him and expectantly knowing that He, for Christ's sake, will answer our prayers. Finally, this evening, point three. So if that's, you know, why we should pray and then how we should pray, then the third question then is what we should pray. What is the content of our prayers? So point three, take it to the Lord in prayer. God has commanded us to bring every aspect of our lives to Him through our prayer. So, of course, as we've already said, prayer is essential. We must pray. That prayer does affect things in our life, and there are certain things we cannot get unless we pray. But it is also not only essential, but it is extensive. That prayer extends to every part of our life. We see this in the first thing mentioned, which is our needs. We see that prayer extends to all of our needs. As the Catechism says, that we are to pray for everything, both spiritually and physically. I believe I said point A. We ought to pray. Point A, if I haven't said already. We ought to pray for everything that we need. So again, the Catechism says that we pray for everything we need, both spiritually and physically. So then we should ask the question, if we are to pray for what we need, then what is it that we need? And the answer to that question is everything. We need everything, both spiritually and physically. We don't have anything of our own. We need to go to God for everything in our life. James 1:17 tells us that God is the source of all things, that He is the source of all good, that He is the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, and that all good things come from His hand. And so in our prayer, we go to God because God is the source of everything. So often in my own life, and I'm sure in the lives of many of you, one of the sources of prayerlessness in our life, one of the reasons why we are so slow to prayer, or at least, you know, why I'm struck at how slow I am often in prayer, is because I don't have a recognition of my neediness. I don't actually believe or realize that I need things from God. In one way, it's actually surprising, or should be surprising, that God has to actually command us to pray. He actually has to tell us to go to Him to get the things that we need, because we so often don't have an awareness. We don't realize how needy we truly are. And again, going back to that image of a child going to their father, they don't stop, they don't stop and think about whether or not they should go to their parents when they need something. They simply know, I need a certain thing, and they go to their parents because they know that is the source of the thing that I need. They don't hesitate, they don't wait, they don't try and do it on their own. They go to their parent. They go to that person who has power, who can give them the things that they need. And not only ought we to pray for the things that we need personally, our own spiritual and physical needs, but another thing that we ought to be praying for are the spiritual and physical needs of others, that we actually have the joyful duty of making intercession for one another, for praying for the needs of one another. One of the things I've done it many times, but one of the things that Christian pet peeves, you could say, is that phrase we so often throw around when we're talking to other Christians, that kind of quasi-spiritual phrase where we say, I'll pray for you. And then we go about our day and we actually never end up praying for that person. But we ought to, especially when we're telling someone we're going to be praying for them, we ought to pray for them knowing not only for our own needs, but for their needs, that my prayer will be effective for them. I got a text just yesterday from someone asking me a certain question about my life. And I knew the moment that they texted me, the reason that they texted me was because they were praying for me. It was very evident from the fact that they were concerned for me, that they were following up with me, that they had been faithful to that promise that they made where they said, I will pray for you. And they were praying for me, and I was encouraged by it. Not only are we to pray for our needs, though, as we saw in point A, but point B, Christians are called to pray in every conceivable circumstance. So that question of what we ought to pray for also touches on frequency. So it's not only what we should pray for, but how often should we be praying for these things? And the point here is that there is never a time, if we are needy people, if we should be praying for every spiritual and physical need, then there never should be a time in our life when prayer is not acceptable or not appropriate. That we should always be praying. We should be a prayerful people. And that's because, again, we always need things. We always need God's help. And this idea of praying at all times is clear from Paul in Philippians 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." This idea of praying, not being anxious, but praying in everything, praying and making supplication with thanksgiving to God. So often, as I was already said, prayer doesn't naturally bubble up within us. And as Paul encourages us to pray in everything, to pray and make supplication in everything, Paul's not talking about, in some detached way that we should be, kind of detached from the world and always in prayer and meditation. But he's saying that our posture should always be one of prayer, that in every situation, in everything, we ought to be inclined towards prayer. We ought to pray when we're alone, as Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, that we pray in secret, that we fast and pray in secret. We ought to pray together as families, praying for one another, praying for our common needs, praying with our friends. And of course, even in, as we've already done many times this evening, we ought to be praying corporately, that prayer should be a mark of the church, that we should be, a prayerful people. As Ephesians 5 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy or filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the Christian community ought to be a community marked by prayer. And because of this, because we ought to be praying for everything all the time, point C, we want to affirm the Christian life is impossible apart from the grace of prayer. We see this most clearly in the fact that we have been given a model prayer, that as we'll see over the next few weeks, the Lord's Prayer is an exhaustive prayer for Christians, that there is nothing in our life that this model prayer doesn't touch, that we pray or that the Lord's Prayer makes clear, I should say, that there is not any part of our life that prayer will not be a benefit to. So as we conclude this evening, as we think about the why, the how, the what of prayer, I want to just encourage us. So often when we think about prayer, when we think about spiritual disciplines and things like that, so often the question is, or the thought is that we have to pray, that I just need to pray more. The catechism says I need to pray more. I want to encourage us, the reason why we ought to pray more is not just because it's arbitrary, not because God is overbearing. Rather, we ought to think, the way we should think about prayer is that we get to pray. That prayer is not just some higher spiritual life that some of us will achieve, some of us are more spiritual, and therefore we pray more, but prayer is a deep well. It is the only way in which we will make it in the Christian life. And God calls us, again, God calls us as our Heavenly Father. He invites us to pray for Him, or to Him, that in every care, that in every anxiety, that in every joy, that in every sorrow, every temptation, that God calls us to pray, to rely on Him, to seek Him, to rejoice in Him. So we want to encourage us this evening to pray to God, because God calls you to pray to Him as our Heavenly Father. In conclusion this evening, point D, we boldly and joyfully pray to the Father who hears us, by the Spirit who helps us in our weakness, through Jesus Christ who is our yes and amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You knowing that You do hear our prayers. Lord, as we consider this command to pray, we ask that You would make us eager to come to You with all of our needs and all of our desires and all of our praise. For You are truly the source of all good things. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.